number of replies about it and how much appreciation the people had for it, and had a lot of people asking about it. So we want to go back and retouch on that, because what we have is some teaching out there today that, you know, probably the worst thing you can give some of these teachers is what they have, and that's a computer. I mean, they have the ability now to creep into houses and teach wrong doctrine and really self-ordain themselves to be a teacher. If you're not teaching the truth, you're not a teacher. You're a troublemaker. And, you know, there's hardly any way to stop that. The best thing to do is to preach the truth so the people that hear you will learn the truth, hence can identify the lie. So that's what, you know, tonight in particular is about, is to show you the truth so you can identify the lie. But anyhow, we're going to go on with this, and in Romans chapter 8, we'll start there. We'll be doing some reading, quite a bit, I guess, which we pretty much do that every Sunday almost, and Wednesday night. Just want to get some start-off verses here. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about Jesus Christ and refers to him in verse 3 of Romans 8, saying, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Well, the truth that I want to draw out of there, and there's a lot, is the fact that Christ came in the flesh. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Wasn't sinful flesh, but the likeness of sinful flesh. So we know he came in the flesh. And concerning that, if you'd look back in Luke, look in Luke 22. This is during the ministry of Christ. And this is his arrest. The soldiers have got him. And in Luke 22, verse 63, it says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." In these verses, you'll see that Jesus Christ, first of all, in verse 63, they held Jesus. And that held is a restraining type of hold, like an arrest type of hold. And then they struck him in the face. My point in this is to show you that Christ came in the flesh and he could be beholden. He could be touched. He could be felt. He took the children, put them in lap and say, "Suffer the children to come unto me." And things of that nature. He had divested himself of the glory that he had with the Father to take on this flesh so he could dwell amongst men. And that's the point that we want to see and understand. So when you look at Christ and his ministry there from the start, I mean, it started before then. It started with his birth. Unto his death, he had a ministry that was in the flesh. And we see that there, as Paul described it in Romans 8. But we want to see some other things, as in John chapter 20. So look over in John 20. Now, when I posted our streaming on Facebook today, I made mention, normally I have never done this, given a hint to the subject matter that I'd be covering, and it was a fact that I will be showing you that we, the church, the body of Christ, will not nor cannot come back with Christ when he returns the second time to this earth. So that was to sort of, if anybody was coming across the site and read it, they may be interested in this particular topic. It's one that you should be interested in, by the way. So in John chapter 20, look in verse 1. Now this is after Christ's crucifixion. his burial. Now we're dealing with his resurrection there in John chapter 20. In John 20, look in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. So we want to note something there because it's going to play in to everything. It was dark. So first day of the week, it's dark. So before dawn or sunrise. And unto the sepulchres, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And that could be part of the resurrected body, but also remember, it's dark. Jesus saith unto him, verse 15, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So, here it's after the resurrection of Christ. Mary is the one that sees him, and she would have run up there and grabbed him. Now, we saw he could be touched and handled prior to the crucifixion, but here he said in verse 17, Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. So there was a restraining from her to touching him, so he's got to go to the Father. Now, if you would, look in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, this also is an account given by Matthew, though, after the resurrection. But there's something a little different here. In Matthew 28, look in verse 1. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Do you note in that verse, it's noted as dawn. The first time she sees him after the resurrection, it was dark. And she went to hold him. And he said, Touch me not, for I've not ascended to my Father. She runs off and goes tell the disciples what she saw and heard. Matthew gives the account that when she's back there, it's dawn. So there was a small gap in time, and we'll read on before I say on. Verse 2, And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I bet they did. It'd kind of freak you out, wouldn't it? And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So then they held him by the feet. Well, then obviously from the first time Mary was there, it being dark, it was early on, and she talking to him, he said, Touch me not. I have not ascended to my Father. Then the account later when she sees him, it's dawn at that point, and now they're holding his feet. So obviously, in between this time frame, he had ascended up and come back down where they could touch him. So we have the Lord who's gone up to heaven. He's come back down, and he can be held. He can be touched. Now, with that said, look in Acts chapter 1. This gives a little bit of an account of the time that we're in. When we read Matthew 28 and what have you, it's involving this time right here. He's meeting with the disciples. He's returned back, and so now we've got 40 days that he's meeting with them. In Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're looking for a kingdom that was promised them, and they're asking the Lord, are we going to have it now? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So they've got a 40-day span here from when he returned. He met with them. After 40 days, they're standing there looking at him. Now they did, we saw they held him, they ate with him, and things of that nature. Then he just went right up. So he's ascended up to heaven. The apostles continue their ministry that he gave them. Now, if you would, turn back to Zechariah and look in Zechariah. And look in verse 12. And we want to just get some identifying things here. In chapter 12, I'm sorry. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So you see, there's going to come a point in time when they will look upon him. So we know then that at some latter point, the Lord will come down, back down to this earth, and make a return. There are those, I know an individual that taught that when he does, this is when the kingdom will be set up, and that kingdom will last for 1,000 years, headed up by the Lord himself. That's all prophesied, that's all promised. And by the way, it all has to do with the earth. It's earthly promises that God has given to Abraham and his seed. And so there are those that make the claim. I remember talking to one that said, no Gentile can go into the kingdom. And I'm like, well, apparently you don't know your Bible too well. And he said, well, they'll go in the kingdom. They can't go to Jerusalem. I'm like, well, what are you talking about? They can't go to Jerusalem. Well, it'll be like the city limits of a city. They can only go so close. So I present him with this, and I never really got a response. If you look in Zechariah, go to chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Now they're talking about this time here, when he's in this kingdom, talking about going to see the Lord of hosts. Let's go a little further, verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. Where? Jerusalem. So are nations going to go to Jerusalem? You better believe they will. And what are they going to do? And to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So there'll be some nations that he's going to destroy that come up against Israel, but there are other nations that believe in the God of Israel, and when the Lord is there, they're going to grab a hold. As these Jews are coming from all over the world going into this kingdom, they're going to grab hold of these Jews and go, you know, those saying, politician gets in by the shirt tail of another individual, coat tail of another individual. Well, they're going to grab the coat tail to get in there, so they can go see the Lord, and they can go pray to the Lord, and they can sacrifice the Lord in Jerusalem. I never got a response on that. Hopefully he's humble enough to change his position. Now, point is, the Lord, flesh, resurrected, ascended, came back down, still flesh, touched, talked, ate, everything. He comes back down, and he comes in to establish his kingdom. There are people that go in there with flesh, just like we have. They're going to go in there into this kingdom. They're going to walk into it. An example of this is in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and this will dovetail with Zechariah that we read about the nations. You know, the nations that come against Jerusalem, or Israel rather, will be destroyed. There's others that can come pray to the Lord. They're welcomed in. This is the exact same thing. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Matthew 25:32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So these are nations that the kingdom is prepared for. So I thought it was for Israel. Words mean everything. Hold this. We're going to come back and read it and go back to Acts chapter 1. Hold Matthew 25. Acts chapter 1. All right, in Acts chapter 1, we're going to come back to Matthew 25. Acts 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Two and four are two different words. Israel, this kingdom, is to them. They have a purpose. Their purpose is to serve the Lord in this kingdom so that the nations can come to the Lord. So it's to Israel, but who's it for? It's God's outreach for the nations. Y'all got that? Okay. Words mean things. We just, you know, we don't put in a lot of emphasis on it, but it means a lot. So we go back to Matthew 25. That verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, you gave me meat, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was a stranger, you took me in, naked and you clothed me, I was sick, and you visited me, I was in prison, and you came unto me. So they've done some pretty good things according to this. Then shall the righteous, they're declared righteous by doing these things, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, which would be the seed of Abraham, Israel, the faithful Israel, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, you gave me no meat, I was thirsty, you gave me no drink, I was a stranger, you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then he said, Verily I say unto you, as much as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteousness into life eternal. So we're getting a little bit of an idea of what this kingdom is about. It's to Israel, and it's for the nations. The Lord will be here. There'll be those that go into it with this body of flesh, and they go into that kingdom. And I said all that to set up the study tonight. So now we're going to get into the study. Turn to Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What we can get from that is a lot. One of the key things is the fact that in Christ we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here we're dealing with, in this time of grace, we got to kind of back up here there's a 7-year deal here from the time we go out. And so this will be the start, began in Acts 9, of the grace that we're living in. Well, Paul talks about heaven. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So our blessings are heavenly. As we see that this kingdom will take place on earth, when you go back and look at the promises, they're all earthly. I mean, Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abraham and his seed a land promise. He promises his seed will inherit that land. It'll be theirs. God promises to lift them up above all nations. He'll be their God. They'll be his people. They'll serve him. They'll worship him. I mean, on and on. But all that is earthly on the earth. When you get to Paul, Paul deals with heaven, heavenly things. And that's what our spiritual blessings are concerned. So these preachers who run back there Deuteronomy or something and grabs a promise back there where God said, I'll bless your land, I'll bless your cattle, I'll bless your vineyards, I'll bless your gardens, I'll bless you in the city, I'll bless you in the country. But if you do this, they have the wrong blessings. God's not going to bless us in that manner. We're not getting blessed by that. Matter of fact, not only are we not getting blessed in that manner, we have better blessings. Yeah, I'm biased to it. I'm partial to it because they're heavenly blessings. They're spiritual blessings, and they're in Christ. And he's given it to us based upon us trusting in Christ. It's not conditional. The earthly blessings are conditional. You had to obey the voice of the Lord. You had to keep his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances. You had to be faithful. You couldn't veer off course and go after idols and pagan gods and things of that nature, or the blessing goes and the curse enters. Just think if we operated today under that. You know? I mean, think about it. All the blessings we have today are spiritual blessings. They're heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus, and they're all given to us, and God's not retracting a one of them from us. None of them. We have them all in Christ. And I think it would bode us well to look at them and recognize some. For instance, if you go in chapter 1, look in verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom, that's in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will. So we know that we have an inheritance. Now, would we just randomly assume that since all the inheritance is given back here to Abraham and his seed concerning the earth, that do we just do the assumption that the inheritance there in Ephesians is on the earth? I don't think we can do that. I think there's something brand new going on here, and I'm going to show it to you. Now, with that said, look in Acts chapter 9. So let's look at the inheritance. The inheritance, by the way, and I'll go ahead and tell you the end of the book, is far above all heavens. The inheritance that we have, go to Acts chapter 9. The inheritance that we have is up there where God lives. Out past the starry sky, there's some place out there where God dwells. That's his kingdom. And he lives there, and that's our home. I mean, that's what when we leave out of here, that's our place. That's our digs, if you allow me to say that. But that's our inheritance. And I'm going to show you why, how, and that it's the only one we can go to. In Acts chapter 9. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and it was told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Well, the light kind of seared him pretty good. As it said in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And so that light shined down on him, and it was brilliant. And he explains the brilliance in Acts. Look in Acts 26. Look in Acts 26. And giving an account of what took place there. He's before King Agrippa, and he's given an account of what happened there in Acts chapter 9. He's recounting it. Look what he says there. Sometimes there's other things written about another account in other places, so it adds to the story of what you read, and this works here too. In chapter 26, verse 11, And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. That's the Christians of that time. Paul, who was Saul, was persecuting the Christians. Verse 12, Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. So that trip he was on, when the light shone on him, in Acts it just says a light shined on him, he fell to the ground, and on and on. Here he gives you a time. It was midday, and he saw a light from heaven, the brightness, above the brightness of the sun. Now, he's in Syria. It's desert condition type things out there. You guys know what it's like in that area. And this light was brighter than that midday sun. I made the comment a few years back when I was preaching and I was talking about this type thing. And I just made the comment, I threw it out there, that it was brighter than, that brilliance was brighter than the noonday sun. And I had someone come up to me and shake my hand, you know, with the good message, but, you always like, oh, here's the but. It doesn't say noonday. And so I was like, well, I realize it doesn't say noonday, but my mind was just not on running through Scripture at that time. I'm kind of gassed after I preach, so I'm thinking about it, and there's something there. So if you would, turn to Acts 22. Look in Acts 22. I don't know if I have the right reference here. Hang on. Stop. I got it. I know. And it came to pass, verse 6, 22:6, came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. So my point is that, you know, I said noonday, so I was technically word for word incorrect, but it was noon. Okay, it was noon, it was midday in another account, hence noonday, midday, brightest point of the day, right? And so that account here is showing in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord appeared to him, that his appearing was brighter than the midday or noon sun in that Syrian desert. So it shows the brilliance of the Lord at that point in time. Now look with me in 2 Corinthians 3 as we kind of connect in the dots here. And there, I know there's a lot of dots, but hopefully it'll make a good picture when we're done. In 2 Corinthians 3, look in verse 7. Paul writing, "But if the manifestation of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away," and it goes on with something else. I want you to notice in there, the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. Come down to verse 13. "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." In other words, back there in Exodus, Moses goes up to the mountain. I'm not going to start drawing. I'll really make a mess of it. He goes up to the mountain, and the Lord meets him in the mountaintop, and he gets the commandments, and he's writing them down and all. And when he comes back down to deliver the law, by him being exposed to the glory of God, the brightness of his glory, as with Paul, that brightness, when he came down, his face shone. Matter of fact, let's look in Exodus. Look real quick with me in Exodus. In Exodus 34, and we'll just read the account of it doing that. In Exodus 34, look with me in verse 35. 34, 35. "And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." So the brilliance had an effect on Moses. So you know it was an intense type of brilliance, as Paul described it also. Now, you got to keep in mind the differences in appearances. The Lord was back there with Moses in his brilliance. The Lord came here in the flesh. Apparently he divested that glory and took on the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3. Dwelt among men, ate with them, talked with them, walked with them, touched them, and held them. Now some people get a little discombobulated after the crucifixion and resurrection. Well, we saw early in the morning, after 3 days, first day of the week, Mary goes there, and it was dark, very early. She sees the Lord. She runs up to him and would have held him, but he said, "Touch me not. I have not ascended to my Father." A little bit later, same morning, dawn had crept up, and the apostles come in there. They see he's gone. They go back to the houses. Mary's there. She's sad, weeping. She sees the Lord. They start touching him as a conclusion. So the point is this, that he must have gone up from the dark morning to the dawn of the morning, gone up in the glory, returned back where they could talk with him, walk with him, eat with him, touch him, and everything else, and he was with them for 40 days. Now when the Lord ascends up and goes out of their sight, the next appearing you would have in any form or shape is him apparently in the clouds. And I'm not sure if he was in the clouds or up in the heavens or whatever, but nonetheless, he appeared to Paul on that road to Damascus, and his brightness was brighter than the midday sun of Syria there. So consequently, he's glorified with that glory. Now the interesting thing is that when he returns and comes back down to this earth, he's going to be amongst men, fleshly men. And so consequently, they're going to go in there. They're going to go before him and pray to him. They're going to bring sacrifices to him. We covered all that. He's going to be in the kingdom on the throne, and people will go before him to worship him. And he will bring nations before him. Matthew 28, sheep nation, goat nations. He's going to judge between them. The sheep nations go in. The kingdom is established for them, not the goat nations. They get what was established for the devil and his angels, which was that everlasting fire. So they're cast down there. So the Lord will be here. Now, with that said, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, look in verse 13. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Context in your Bible is everything. The context of the individual now is Jesus Christ. So when you go into the next verse, if it says who or he, you know who it's about. It's Jesus Christ. Like, for instance, verse 15, which in his time, well, who is the his? It's Jesus Christ. He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who, that's a reference to Christ, only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Well, the reference Paul's given here is the light. The light. He faced it in Acts chapter 9. He knows about it because he wrote to the Corinthians about Moses facing the brightness of the Lord, that he had to put a veil over his face. So Paul knows about the brilliance, the glory of the Lord. That are, he's sadly mistaken here. And I say that because we saw Christ here in the flesh. We read about him, and there were people there. According to Paul's writings, he says, whom no man has seen. Well, they saw him here, and they saw him here, and they watched him come up, and they're going to see him here. But there's something different for us, the body of Christ, in his appearing. And it's the glorious brilliance of his appearing that Paul is referring to, and no man has seen him. There are people that will go back to Moses and try to convince you that Moses saw the Lord. He did not see the Lord. If he did, then Paul's lying here. He's not lying. No man has seen him. May have seen the brilliance of the Lord, may identified as seeing the Lord, but did not see his personage, saw the brightness of his glory, but not the personage of the individual, just like Paul never saw the personage of Jesus Christ, but he saw Jesus Christ. It was his appearing that he saw, and he was veiled with the brilliance of the glory where Paul was blinded. He couldn't even look unto the Lord because he was blinded. Now, there are those that teach, and this is what the study is about tonight, that we go up into the rapture, we leave out of here. You have this 7-year period with the tribulation in there. You have the Lord returning. And there are those that teach, when he comes back to this earth, we'll be back with him. We're returning. This body of Christ will return with him. They use this verse to prove their point. Look in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and this is what they use to prove their point. Verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now they talk about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ being here, his second coming with all his saints. Let's see if I can explain this. All means all. It always means all. However, sometimes it depends if you're dealing with a group or a segment of something or particulars of something, and it changes. Let me give you an illustration. Hypothetically, let's say I have been a farmer, a cattle rancher. I raise head of cattle. I bring them to the slaughterhouse. I've been doing it for years. I know the guy running the slaughterhouse. We've been buddies for years, and we work together on this. I have 100 head of cattle. There are probably 50 million head of cattle in the United States. I have 100. So I call him. I say, "Hey, Joe, I'll be up there Friday with my cattle to bring to you." He goes, "How many are you going to bring?" "Well, I'm going to bring all of them." Well, would he conclude, since I said all of them, that I'm going to bring 50 million head of cattle? Or my 100, the ones I own? Sometimes it's just common sense and communication skills and fundamental, elementary reading comprehension that you need to understand the book. All does mean all, but sometimes it's not addressed to every individual on a particular topic. And that's the case here. But I want to show you something. The first error made in using this verse is when he says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he missed it. He's saying that the coming is here. That is not it. It's this time when he descends out of heaven and comes down into the clouds with all his saints. Well, who are they? Well, you just keep reading and you find out. Chapter 4, verse 14. We're not going through it all. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when Paul says the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, he's referring to those that have fallen asleep. He's going to come with all those that are asleep, and he will bring them with him. It's not this coming. It's this one, the rapture coming. So he's missed that. There's another reason why we're not going into this kingdom when the Lord returns. Because it can't happen. Look in Philippians. Look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. And if you look that word conversation up, it has to do with a citizenship. It pertains to where you're from, your citizenship. Our conversation is in heaven. It's not like we're talking up there. I've heard people say, well, when we talk down here, we're talking up there. Oh, God, get real. Citizenship, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he says, our vile body will be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. Well, we saw a glorious Lord back there speaking with Moses. We saw a glorious Lord that appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 9. That's the body we're going to get. When we go up, our vile bodies are going to be changed and fashioned like to his glorious body. Well, folks, I got some breaking news for you. That Lord, in his glory, could not return to this earth in that glorious body. They couldn't see. They couldn't look upon him. They wouldn't be able to look at him. They wouldn't be able to approach the throne. So what he's got to do when he returns, as you have seen Jesus go up, he shall in like manner come back. In other words, he's going to come back with this body, and they'll be able to look at him and see the piercings they put on him, and they're going to weep for it as one for his only son. They're going to cry about it, the fact that their forefathers killed the Messiah, and now here he is before him, and he's got holes in his hands. Well, that glorious body, they wouldn't even be able to look upon him. It's too brilliant. So he's going to come back in a different body, actually the one that he ascended up with. He's going to come back with and come into this kingdom. Well, he can't bring us with him. Why? We have the glorified bodies. And someone said, well, if he can change his body, he can change our bodies. Okay, well, first of all, why would you assume that? What verse do you have to back that up? That God is going to change our glorious bodies back to a physical body. What do you have? What would you base that on? All I can go is as far as Paul takes us. And I know this, that when we go out of here, our vile bodies will be changed and fashioned like to his glorious body. And it doesn't talk about us going back into a physical body so we can come back with the Lord. Someone said, well, we're going to be with him for all eternity. And if he's down here on earth, we will have to be with him on earth. Think about it. Where's the Lord right now? Right hand of the Father. Where are we? We're right here, right on earth. But whoa! Paul said we were raised up with Christ and we're seated in Christ in heavenly place. Is it possible to be in two places at once? You better believe it. So why do we, if we're down here and he's up there, and we're down here and we're up there also, why can't we be up here and him down here and we still be up there and know everything that's going on? We will. We have this glorious body. And you know what this is all about? It's all about the inheritance that God gave the body of Christ. Because it's different, it's unique, and it's very special that he reserved a group of people that would get saved by the gospel of Christ, and he would put them up there with him. There's nobody else up there with him like that. You can't go through your Bible and find anybody that has been glorified and brought up there with God Almighty. The first people to ever see the personage of God in his glory will be us, the body of Christ. Think about it. The worst of the worst. What a plan, man. Come on, give God a little credit here. He's worked his... I mean, think about it. He tried to get them over and over and over again to work out the law and be obedient to him, and they floundered and failed. So what does he do? He reconciled his enemies to himself by Christ on the cross, and he saves the worst bunch of human beings that there ever was, and he's going to take us out, and he's going to take us up, and he's going to set us in the pinnacle of all heavens. The pinnacle. Could have used penthouse and it would have worked. We're going up to the top, folks. This elevator goes all the way up to the top. Jesus Christ was given the preeminence in the resurrection. So he was taken and seated up there. And so consequently, that's where we're going. For we have obtained an inheritance. This inheritance isn't ours. Never was promised to you. This one was. And we will not have a body once we're glorified that could even come down here and these people could look upon us. We couldn't do it. So it won't happen. It can't happen. So what this is about is people going into your Bible and corrupting the blessed truth of the spiritual blessing, and one of them is your inheritance, and basically souring it out. It would be almost like if your mom and dad were very, very, very wealthy and had this beautiful mansion and you were the beneficiary of their death and that mansion was willed to you, and somebody with some type of power got in there, canceled that out, and they take you and said, let me show you what you got, and you go into this poor side of town, and I mean, it is just a horrible run down, collapsing home, and go, this is your home. You'd be a little upset about it. because it was rightfully yours. Well, folks, this inheritance is rightfully ours. And what people do when they talk about coming back here, they're taking the glorious, beautiful inheritance that we have, and they're literally downplaying it. Because, oh, by the way, let's close with this. There's a little man here called the devil, whom the Lord will destroy when he returns. He's put into the bottomless pit for about 1,000 years. But before the 1,000 years is up, towards the very end, guess what happens? He's released, and he goes back up to deceive the world once again. Is that where you want to be? You want to go back and revisit that kind of stuff? That's what I'm saying. It's going to be bad again on this earth at the end of it all. There'll be another knockdown drag out, and then the devil will have his final due at that point in time, and he'll be bound up and done away with. But I don't want to go here. I want to go up there. I want to go up yonder way, as they say. So we cannot inherit that. We can't go into it. It's just a sheer impossibility, because God's going to fix our bodies that are not fitted for this world. They would not even be able to look at us. It has nothing to do with ugly. It has to do with beautiful. So anyhow, that wraps us up. Thanks, guys. Oh, we do, for Bonnie's birthday, we have cake. So everybody go get cake. You can have your cake and eat it too. What? Well, some people you just can't count on.
Yeah. You want the kids?
Oh.
So I was trying to pick my nose when they did it the first time.
I know, and I was going to do it.
I did do that. I was like,
all right, we're back. Can you see us now? Can you see me?
Yeah, how do we know she can see us? How do we know she can see us?
Can you say she on
there? She's on there now. All right, everybody, say hi.
Hola.
His mic is on so she can hear.
Oh, yeah. We're going to get cake. Oops, shouldn't have said that. Bye. Thanks for tuning in, everyone.